Let's read Revelation chapter 3 again. I'm not only going to do the last letter, but we'll read the whole thing anyway. Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, and you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If, therefore, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. But I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put you before an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, The Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, you have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove, discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. So we're just going to do the message to Laodicea in this thing. So again, it's a same thing, a typical greeting. He describes himself, and then he gives a commendation. But in this one, if you notice, he doesn't really give much of a commendation. He basically says, I know your deeds, and you're neither cold nor hot. So he actually starts off with a rebuke right away. Let me just share a little bit about Laodicea. Laodicea was a commercial center, administrative center. That's actually the richest city in this whole district, in this whole area. So much so, in AD 60, there was a huge earthquake that actually wiped out the whole city. Just destroyed it all. The empire, Roman Empire, administrative empire, actually was giving money to all the cities to rebuild the cities. But Laodicea was so rich, they actually refused the money. And they basically said, oh, you know, it's okay, we don't need any money. It'd be like in the United States when there's an earthquake or a flood or whatnot, and the president announces a state of emergency, which means now that the city or the county or whatever is now open to federal funds, emergency funds. It'd be like Louisiana that goes through the flood and says, actually, we're okay, we don't need your money. That hardly ever happens. But it's the same idea. And these guys, in verse 17, because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And that's literally what happens. And so in this church in Laodicea, they really understood what Jesus was saying to them. This city was known all around the area. I should also say that all the other cities actually gladly received the funds from Rome, but not this one. This particular city was known in the Roman world for three things. The first thing, they were known for its banks. commerce, not river banks, but actually banks where they hold money. And even Cicero recommended to the whole Roman Empire that they should deposit money in Laodicea because their banking system was so advanced. Another thing that they were really well known for was its linen and wool industry. There was this glossy black wool of sheep that became very popular throughout the Roman Empire, and they really pretty much enjoyed it. Do we need another mic? Where is the other mic? Yeah, I'll just keep using this. And so we have this situation going on. And they were known for its cloth and its carpet, but especially this really black, luxurious wool, which goes to say, he goes, you know what you need? You actually need, white linen to cover you and whatnot. And then the other thing, they were really famous for their medicines and their medical schools. And thus, their chief product in the Roman Empire was this eye salve. And it was this medicinal eye ointment that really helped people in their pursuit of God, or not in pursuit of God, but in their need for their eyes. Laodicea had two sister cities during this time. One was Hierapolis, and the other one was Colossae. And we'll get into why this is important in a moment. But the problem was because Laodicea, unfortunately, the way that they built the city was purely by commerce, and it wasn't because of natural resources. So there was no water supply. As a result, they had to actually ship water from two different cities, from these cities, from different places. And so they built a stone conduit that ran 6 miles either way in and from the city. But what that did is it made them very susceptible to enemy attack. But the key with what happened in Laodicea is they became very, very skilled in political. They became very skilled in political appeasement. They were good at compromise, basically. So if you remember yesterday when I taught and I shared about the seven ages of the church, and scholars believe that the age we're in right now is the Laodicean church. In other words, just too wrapped up in wealth. The modern church, the Western church, is too materialistic. It's really all about money. It's about position. It's all these things, and you know, it's we're lukewarm. We're so easily compromising with the world, and so you can see, wow, this really makes sense. This the theory of the church age in that respect. So let's see what he's saying here. He says in the first part, "I know your deeds, okay, and you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Actually, the word is, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now, remember, I said that there's no natural resources, and especially water had to be piped. What they did is there was 6 miles away was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for hot mineral springs. And so they would have these really beautiful mineral springs, and they would basically bring this water into the city. The other 6 miles, the other way, there was the springs of Denzili. And the springs of Denzili were this icy cold water. It's crazy. Can you imagine just 12 miles away? So you have Hierapolis, that's a hot mineral spring, and then you have 6 miles the other way, you have Denzili, which is this icy cold well that they have to refresh thirst. Now, by the time the water came from Hierapolis into the city, obviously it lost its heat. And I don't know if you've ever been to a mineral hot springs. You don't drink the water. It's poisonous. It's got all these minerals. It's good for your skin when it's nice, piping hot. But when it comes lukewarm, it's good for nothing. And so Jesus is using, so he's speaking to these people very specific message to them. And you could see as a citizen of Laodicea, you would have been there listening. You're like, oh, okay, this applies to me. I know exactly what Jesus is talking about in this message to the church. Because they are familiar with this lukewarm water coming in, and they had to treat it, or else literally the contaminants would get in. When it loses its heat, then it becomes useless for healing. But I mean, that's what the hot springs were for. And eventually, it actually becomes poisonous to drink. And so you could see people would vomit this. I mean, literally, like they would drink it and they would get sick and they would vomit it out of their mouth. It's not really a spitting or a spewing out in this context. And then the other side, too, is when the 6 miles traveled, this icy cold water, by the time they got to Laodicea, guess what happened? It was no longer icy. It was no longer refreshing. It was warm water, but at least it wasn't poisonous. And so Jesus is giving this picture, and he's not saying, you know, the whole, when I was a youth pastor, when I first taught on this passage, I thought that it meant either you'd be really hot, you know, passionate for God, or you'd be really cold and distant from God, and God was okay with that. He hates that middle ground. That's very bad exegesis, right? That's not what the text means. It's basically saying that this is the condition of your heart. It's not hot. There's no agent of healing, and it's also not refreshing. And he's saying this is exactly what you have become. In essence, you're good for nothing. Because you chose that middle ground, you chose that place of compromise, you have no witness anymore. I mean, literally, you are good for nothing. You neither can bring healing to the people, and nor can you bring refreshment to the people. And so he's not talking about two polar opposites. He's talking about two conditions of the heart in this matter. And he says, and because you've chosen to compromise and you've chosen to appease, you know, and we can draw friendly to the world and all that kind of stuff. Because you've chosen to do those things, guess what? You are good for nothing. And Jesus says, I vomit you out of my mouth. You have no value whatsoever in the kingdom of God. This is a harsh word for the modern church today. You are so wrapped up in the world. All of your values are of the world. In other words, you think just like your colleagues that are not Christians. You act just like your colleagues that are not Christians. And basically what happens is you totally lose your voice. I mean, you absolutely lose your voice. I was having a conversation with one of the guys at our church, and he feels like this is my way to be a witness. You know, I'm going to go out to the bars, and I'm going to go hang out with you know, my friends, and I'm going to do everything they do so I can share Christ with them. And I just thought, that's just a bunch of BS, man. You know, because eventually what happens is you get to that place, you lose your voice. You lose your credibility. Eventually what happens is your friends look at you and say, why should I be a Christian? You are just like me. You think like I do. You spend your money like I do. You spend your time like I do. You drink like I do. You get drunk like I do. You know, and this whole idea of trying to contextualize and these things, it doesn't work. Right? And so why should I be like you? You're just like me. There's no difference between you and me. And what happens is we lose our voice. There's a huge commentary. I think a message I gave a long time ago. And what happens is you become an echo instead of a voice, you know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So now when you speak or share something, it's kind of just an echo of what someone else said. There's no power that's there. There's no testimony that's involved. And so he's telling these guys, because you compromise, becoming in this place, you're literally good for nothing. And so it's important for us to be strategic about the way that we go about our witness. And then in verse 17, like I share with you, it says, you know, look, you say I'm rich. Remember, they had the incredible banks. They wouldn't receive money from Rome even after their city was destroyed. And you say you become wealthy and you have need of nothing. Man, but you don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is in huge contrast to who they thought they were. They thought we were well-dressed. We have the finest linen. In fact, there's black linen that's wanted all over, black wool that's wanted all over the Roman Empire. It was this glossy wool. We have that. We have medicine, you know, for people that are blind, and we can help them with their eye salve and ointment. So many different things. We're rich. We have money. We have a great banking system, blah, 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 great political system. And they're basically spending all their time patting themselves on the back. And the Lord comes, the prophetic word comes and says, man, you're naked, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind. It's a 180 degree. It's their assessment of themselves is so different than the way God looks at them. Remember in the book of Isaiah 55, God says something really interesting. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. And, I mean, if you really take that into context, that means I could be thinking something, and God's thinking something, and it's totally opposite. You know what I mean? I mean, it's totally different. That's why it's important for us to pray and have discernment. Proverbs is full of verses that tell us that, you know, the ways of a man's mind will lead him to folly because he trusts in his own judgment. But the wisdom of God, you know, and continue on. There's so many proverbs all throughout that speak to us about the folly of how we believe and how we think. And so it'd be pretty important for us to make sure that we have God's mind and his heart as we continue to process these things in our life. So this is what he says. So he goes, I advise you to buy gold from me that you be rich. This is, imagine a banker. Imagine a very cocky banker. You know, imagine a very, it's not hard to imagine, I know. But imagine, you know, this investment banker that's really arrogant, that's so good at making money. And then someone goes, you know what you need to do? You need to buy gold from me. I mean, can you imagine the kind of message? This arrogant banker would be like, what are you talking about? But that's what he's saying. He says, Jesus is saying, listen, you really want to be rich? It's that kind of investment. You need to buy gold from me. And I give you this pure gold that's refined by fire. The word actually is that it's tested. And then you'll be rich. You also need to buy white garments. Very in contrast to the black garments that they were very famous for. You need to buy white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not reveal. You need eye salve to anoint your eyes that you can see. Again, speaking to a group of people that carry like the best formula, this eye ointment, famous all over the region, and this is what you need. You need to do all these things. And then, but see now, the encouragement, you know, in the other passages, the encouragement came in the beginning. Jesus brings the encouragement here, and he says, look, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is the key. If we come into a time of discipline, all it says, it shows that God loves you. If you ever come into a season, and people talk about desert experience, and I'm not talking about a desert experience that you put yourself in, okay? In other words, like you went and got some girl pregnant or something and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that you got put into the desert, kind of like Jesus in Matthew 4, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And so there'll be times where God leads you, the Spirit may lead you into not so good places and not such good times. And our initial response in those times is, God, where are you? You know, God, why have you abandoned me? You know, all these kind of things. But the Bible tells us very clearly here, Hebrews, as well, the writer begins to tell us is God only disciplines those that he loves. And I mean, as a father with three kids, I understand what Jesus is talking about. In our family, I'm the fun parent. You know, I'm the good cop. Lisa's the bad cop. Not that she's a bad cop, but you understand what I'm saying, right? Our roles. I'm the fun guy. I want my kids to like me. I want to have fun with my kids, but I know that there are times I need to discipline my kids. Because if I don't, man, they're not going to have any friends. You know, they're going to be jerks. You know what I mean? They're going to repel people. They're going to be selfish. And they're not going to have a happy life. So it's important for me to discipline them. The only reason I do that is because I love them. I want them to succeed in life. I want them to have a full life. I want them to have friends and have meaningful relationships with people and whatnot. And we need to teach them at a young age. I think that's so important. And he says simply, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Now, some of you may be in the Spirit leading you into a desert moment in your life. Always think, the first thought should be, wow, God, man, you really love me a lot. You know, you really must love me a lot. The harder the discipline, the more God's love. This is, I mean, really silly illustration, but one of the ways this really kind of hit me, actually text like this. Have you ever seen this Korean movie? Really, I mean, if you haven't, I recommend you see it, even though there's actually a lot of cursing in it. But it's called, it's in English, it's called Friend. Have you ever seen this movie? You know, 친구 is the Korean title. And there's a scene at the end where it's basically about these four boys, and two of them are gangsters, and two of them are just kind of nice kids. And the two gangsters, they become enemies of one another eventually. And what ends up happening is the one friend gets murdered, and the other friend gets pinned for the murder, even though he didn't really do it or order it, but he goes to jail anyway. And so his other good friend is coming to see him in jail, and he basically asks him, "Why did you do that?" And, you know, he gives his answer, but then he goes into this monologue, and he's basically saying, screw all those, you know, all his gang members, all those older brothers and leaders, because they never told him that this is wrong. And it's like he's angry, and he's saying, those guys, they don't care about me. They should have helped me. They should have let me know that I shouldn't be doing this kind of stuff, you know, drugs, prostitution, et cetera, et cetera. But they let me do these things. And he's just so filled with anger and basically saying, this is why I'm in jail. This is why I'm in this situation. Those guys, they never told me not to do this kind of thing. They were supposed to be watching out for him, and they never rebuked him. They never disciplined him. They just let him do whatever he wants to do. And I remember watching the movie, and I was like, wow, that's like so spiritual. You know, I mean, that's like deep spiritual insight, even from a Korean gangster movie. It's this simple, I mean, just simple idea, because God loves us, he disciplines us. If he didn't love us, he would let us do, and I mean, we can still do whatever we want, but he would just let us off, and you know, where Romans chapter 1, a really scary verse, he says he gave them over to their lusts of their heart. I mean, he gives them over to those things. That's scary. I pray that God never gives me over. You know what I mean? Like, in other words, I become so rebellious. I become so untrainable, unteachable, that God basically says, okay, I'm going to give you over to your lusts. I'm going to give you over to your sinfulness. Paul also talks about that as well. I've given them over to Satan. Man, that's a horrible place to be at. And God loves us, so he disciplines us. He makes sure we're in that place. And then, verse 20. Now, this is important. Let me just share this with you. This is not a verse on evangelism. Even though I know people use it a lot, you know, Jesus is standing at the door knocking at your heart. Okay, it is a verse on evangelism, but that's not the context. That would not be a good exegesis, in essence. Because who is the letter written to? The church. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is writing to the church, and he's saying, hey, church, I'm knocking at your door. Let me in. I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, this is his church. But yet he's saying, because now he's talking to the lukewarm, compromising church. And if you do the church age theory, he's speaking to the 21st century church, the Western church that's so materialistic, the Western church that is so compromising with the world, you know, that says, oh yeah, the times are changing. It's okay for homosexuals to marry. Yeah, it's all right. Jesus is knocking at the door of this church, right, that ordains people in all kinds of sin. He's knocking at the door of this church, and he's saying, let me in. What an incredible story. And what an incredible picture that is given to us. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and I'll eat with him. You know, the whole idea of in this culture of eating, of this fellowship, of intimacy, and drawing near in that place. But it's the message primarily given to the church. There's a very famous painting. I'm sure you've seen it. It's a guy named Hunter Holman. And there's a picture of Jesus is at the door. Do you ever see this picture? Very famous. And there's a wooden door, and it's got like iron bars around and whatnot. And Jesus is kind of like standing there knocking at the door. And they use this verse, Revelation 3:20. If you look at the picture very closely, you'll notice there's no door handle on the outside. He made it very specific. In other words, it's indicative of the person inside to open the door. Jesus can't open the door. He can merely knock. It's for us to open that door to allow Jesus in. I mean, we can use this in evangelism, but this is primarily a message given to the church. Jesus, I mean, how crazy is this? Jesus is standing outside of the door of the church and saying, let me in. Let me be the head of the church. Isn't that, I mean, that's a scary, scary thought. But that's exactly what's happening here in Laodicea. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. I think the message is quite clear this morning. Have you been compromising with the world? This idea of lukewarm. You're neither the hot springs, the medicinal, and you're neither that refreshment, and basically good for nothing. Maybe in our pursuit to win the world, we become so much like the world. Remember, Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And the context of the world is talking about evil, okay? It's not talking about the cosmos in that way. So that's one side. Maybe for others, you're in a time or situation where the Spirit has led you into the wilderness for this season. Let Holy Spirit speak to you today. You're in the wilderness because He loves you. There's a purpose of God. David says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. You know why David can say that? Because he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, I can trust my God. David had a profound experience of God in the valley of death. The reality is, he knew that it was just the shadow of death. The enemy can just threaten. It has no power. David knew that. That's why he called it the valley of the shadow of death. No shadow can ever hurt you. And so if you've either been a compromiser or you're in that valley, you just begin to see God's heart right now as Jackie leads us in a song.
Son of God.
Let's respond this morning to the Lord. He stands at the door and He's knocking on your heart. And He's saying, let me in. Let me in. If there's any area of your life that Jesus is omitted from, maybe it's in relation to your finances or your relationships or your work. In other words, you just do this on your own. You don't need to pray about it. You're skilled in this matter. That this is just something that you take care of yourself. Jesus is knocking and saying, let me in. Let me in to that area of your life. Let me in to that room of your heart. Maybe it's dealing with a relationship or unforgiveness or something. And Jesus says, let me in. Let me bring healing. Let me bring restoration into this matter. And then for us as a church as well, Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts as a church. And Jesus is saying, let me be the head of your church. Let me be the head, really, really, of His church, not our church. And so let's pray for ourselves individually. Let's pray corporately as a church that Jesus Christ would be Lord of all. And let's pray together. Let's pray this morning over our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer. Let's pray that they would overcome, that God's healing word would go forth. Those that are going through chemo and looking for transplants. Let's just lift up our community in this area. Let's pray for those that are ill, but more than that, they need that word of salvation. They need to meet Jesus and to accept Him and have eternal life. Let's just cover them. Pray for healing spiritually and healing physically. Let's pray for our friends that are also dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. And let's ask God's healing hand. Some are recovering from surgeries. Some have strokes and whatnot. Some are quite serious. So let's just really ask God's healing word. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's pray that for God's provision in their lives. And even now, you know, they may be running out of funds. Let's pray that God would provide for them this season now, and also work and favor. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus this morning. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and the Febe Ministry, all the different programs and things that they're going on with the Agape and the school, the seminary that they started here. Let's pray also for the church in Kupang and the mission team going this summer. Let's pray Holy Spirit would just use the team to really bring life and light into this area. Let's also pray for Singapore, pray for the future church plant. I'll be going this Monday for a week and ministering there over the weekend. Let's just pray for just the connection and favor, open doors, and everything that needs to happen will happen in this place. And let's just lift up these countries and people. Let's pray for our education ministry. So pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and the College Group. Pray for Pastor Nate, Pastor Carol, and Pastor Hyunsu. Let's pray Holy Spirit would just really breathe life into our kids, that they would grow in wisdom and stature, favor with God, favor with man. Pray that they, our kids, our youth group, and college kids would just grow in God in such a powerful way. And let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our church families, SP families, and marriages. Let's pray for love to manifest. If there's any discord in relationships, let's pray for healing, unity, restoration, protection over the kids and each of their hearts. We know the enemy hates families. I mean, just absolutely hates families, hates marriages. And so let's really go to war against the schemes of the devil. And let's just cover our families and our marriages before the Lord. Let's pray over our activities this weekend. Let's pray for our two services. Lauren Cunningham will be speaking in both services this weekend. Let's pray for the times of worship. Let's pray for the hospitality, welcoming, and barista ministries. For the kids at Noah's Ark, the SP youth. Pray for the outreaches. They're going out to Febe over the weekend. Pray for all the meetings. And especially today, we have the parenting seminar that starts at 9 o'clock this morning. Let's pray that Christina and Darlene would really speak very eloquently, very clearly, and really give us ideas and strategies to be great parents, to raise our children in a manner worthy of Christ. And let's just cover the seminar today and all the activities going on this weekend before the Lord. Also in that regard, let's pray for the Cambodia team. They're leaving this morning to Cambodia. There's 8 of them. Let's ask God to cover them, and Kenny's leading this trip. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for the message to Laodicea. God, we thank you that you discipline and reprove only those that you love, God. And so if we're in a season where the Spirit has led us to the wilderness, God, I pray, Lord, that the first thought that comes is, God, you love us so much that everything that happens flows out of that heart of love. And let us receive that discipline, God, and that reprove in that way, Father. Not that we feel like you've rejected us, God, but that because you love us, Lord, you discipline us, God. Lord, we hear you knocking, God, at our hearts. And Lord, I pray that all of us, Lord, we'd always open the door, God. And not only, God, just open it up, but Lord, but that you reside and you remain. Let this be your habitation, God, and not just a visitation, Lord. So we thank you, God. We thank you for the message today. Watch over us. Help us to continue to seek your face, God, and as we pray together. And just bless, God, all the things that are going on this weekend, Lord, as it glorifies you, Jesus. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.